Good morning. It's good to see you today. We continue to be grateful that we have opportunity like this to be able to serve God, to worship Him now together. I invite you to get your Bible. In just a moment, we'll be studying from it. I want to add my word of appreciation and thanks for all who have part in the gospel meeting over the past week. Certainly profitable, beneficial, fruitful, strengthening to us all, and we're very thankful for Brother Mickey's work here among us. He and Donna did arrive home safely last night, and they took a couple extra days, went up to Canada, and enjoyed some of that country before they went back home. And so, we certainly appreciated all of that work, and appreciated each one of you, and the work of the gospel among us, and I want us to continue that as we study together this morning. And I welcome those who are not Christians. Those who are visiting, perhaps, here this morning as well. We appreciate you're here, and we hope you be back with us tonight. And we invite you especially to get the Bible and to join us in studying God's Word as it concerns setting our hearts. We want to talk about setting our hearts and somewhat really of what Brother Mike mentioned a moment ago at the table, is that as children grow up, they face situations maybe for the first time and then throughout our lives where we have to make decisions, where we may know good and evil, right and wrong, but then the challenge of making those choices and considering the proposed compromises that the world offers us at times. Quite often, it offers us compromises. It doesn't always just overtly say, here, do the evil, but it wants us to compromise the good with the evil, and so compromise our faith. To be able to make the decisions that we need to make in order to live in harmony with God is really at the heart of this study. It's in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, that came up in class this morning. It says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." That is, as we think, what our thinking is defines and shows and demonstrates who we are. So we have to order our thinking properly. We have to establish the right kind of thinking within us, so that we can be the person that God wants us to be. And perhaps we should combine with that verse, Proverbs 3, 1 and 2, just as we begin today, because it says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, and length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." So the instruction of the Father to the Son, and surely of God to us as His children, is to put His law in our hearts, to keep His commandments, and so the blessings follow. So that enables us to define ourselves. The new covenant is to be written in our hearts, and just as Jeremiah predicted. And so we put that in our heart, and then we are taught to protect our thinking, protect our hearts, keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How we live proceeds from our heart, Proverbs 4 and 23. So our conduct follows from what's in our minds, in our hearts. So he says, keep or protect or guard our hearts. Now, if our heart is not thinking properly, it needs reformation. It needs to be a transformation. It needs a conversion. We don't need to guard our thinking and keep it the way it is if it's against the Word of God, the commands of God. But with those in our hearts, then we are we have the guidance that we need, and we need to lock that into our hearts. We need to protect our hearts so as to accomplish God's will and bring His blessings to our lives. In Matthew 15th chapter, verses 8 and 9, Jesus makes it pretty clear that before we can ever do what pleases God, we must have a heart that pleases God. We need to think in ways that please God. And Jesus said, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, he's describing God's people of his day as he applies Isaiah's words of God's people in his day. Here was God's description of Israel through Isaiah, and now Jesus applies the same thing to the people of his day, and it is not unreasonable to conclude that this same temptation and sin can happen among God's people today. That we can draw near to God with our mouths, we can sing, we can pray, we can speak, but our heart is far from God. And if we do that, he says, then it is vanity. I appreciate the songs that we sang this morning about the holiness of God and the call that we are to be holy, as God is holy, as we studied in our class. Those songs reiterate and emphasize the point that God, in all of His majesty, is a holy God, and He will not be pleased if our heart is not holy. If holiness is not embedded within our thinking, our motives, our attitudes, our hearts, so that then we can be holy in our conduct, in our day-to-day living. To accomplish that day-to-day living of holiness, then the lesson says we got to set our heart. To set our heart is to mark out its purposes, prepare it for action. It's about determination. It's about concentration. It's about willpower. Colossians 3 and verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. See, that's a deliberate decision. We're going to look at some examples of people who set their hearts. They prepared themselves. They had a purpose of heart. They concentrated their thinking in a way that accomplished the will of God in their lives. It's a simple thought, really. I mean, and yet it's very profound because, you know, I remember, I'm old enough to remember, some of you join me in this age reference, when First Lady Nancy Reagan taught us to just say no to drugs. Right? Well, of course, now she'd be excoriated by that. Like, you just can't say no. You know, you just can't do that. But of course, you can do that. We can just say no. It doesn't make it easy, but it's possible that we can just say no. It's really about making up our minds. To set your heart, in the common way of talking, it's make up your mind. Make up your mind to do something. In 1 Kings 18th chapter, verses 20 and 21, there had been 3.5 years of drought, of famine in the land. There had no rain for 3.5 years. And King Ahab and his evil wife Jezebel had brought oppression to the people, idolatry among the people. She had was trying to kill the prophets of God, and Elijah had been ushered away by God and kept in care, and now he's returned to the land, and Ahab calls him the troubler of Israel, and there is the confrontation at Mount Carmel, gathering all Israel to Mount Carmel. And the 450 prophets of Baal and the one prophet of God. And so Ahab and all Israel gathered the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. The Bible says Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? The Old American Standard, if you happen to have that, says, how long will you limp between two sides? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They couldn't even make up their mind who God was. Elijah is essentially telling them, make up your mind. Make a decision. Determine it in your heart. What will your purpose be? Who is God? Now, so when the Bible talks to us about and shows us people setting their hearts, it's essentially the same thing. Brethren, if we're gonna ever do what's right, do the will of God, not compromise with the world, be holy, we have to set our mind. We have to set our heart. Let's look at some people who did that, some of the circumstances briefly, and hopefully some applications we can make of those very things. Daniel and his friends in Daniel, the first chapter, and verse 8. Daniel is specified as the one who did this. You remember Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of course, those were names given them. The young men were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, along with Daniel. Their names are given in verse 11, as well as in verse 6. These Hebrew young men were trained in all the education and customs and affairs of the Babylonians. And among that were daily provisions of the king's delicacies and the wine that he drank. And for 3 years of training, this was going on as they prepared to serve the king. Daniel purposed in his heart, he set his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel determined in his heart not to pollute himself, not to soil himself with that which was morally defiled, that which was against the law of God. And we won't take our time to look into all those specifics. He gives us the outline there. These are things that would have been polluting to Daniel, because there would have been things that God had said not to do. Leviticus 13th chapter goes into it at length. I believe it's that chapter that gives the food restrictions of the law. And the other aspects here. He said, I'm going to stay morally pure. God says, be holy. We studied that this morning, 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. So we have to make up our mind, young people. We have to make up our mind. We have to determine ourselves, old people, and in between, that we're not going to defile ourselves, that we have a call to moral purity. God has called us to be morally pure in a morally defiled age, and the world offers its delicacies to us. Young people, as Mike mentioned, it offers compromises. It offers things that begin to soil and pollute our faith and our moral character before God. Daniel said, no, I'm not going to do that. He took a moral stand. And God blessed him and his companions in doing the same thing as you study through the rest of that chapter. Mark 7 and verse 23, Jesus talks about the moral character of heart from which good or evil proceeds. He says all evil things come from within and defile the man. If evil things come from within and defile the man, then we can choose good things so that good things come out and don't defile us. Be holy. Cleanse yourself from every defilement of flesh and spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:1. So cleanse our minds. You see, it really does come down to what do you want? Do you want to just say no? Do you want to just say yes to moral purity and no to moral defilement? If that is what you want, if you've set your heart, purposed your heart for that, yes, the temptations will come, but you have an avenue of escape and you have a course of conduct that you have purposed within yourself to make the choices you need to make to not be defiled. If we can't do that, then we can't follow God. We just can't be, we just can't, how can we live by faith if we can't do that? James, the 4th chapter in verse 4. Look the wording there. Familiar verse. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I want you to focus on that phrase, wants to be a friend of the world. What do you want? Do you want to be a friend of the world? Is that where you want your allegiances? Is that what you want you yourself to be defined as? Is that what you will define yourself as? What do you want? To be a friend of God or a friend of the world? It is about setting your heart. Daniel said, I want to be pure before God. I do not want to be defiled. And so he sought a course of conduct that would achieve that. And God blessed him in that course of conduct. He said, give us herbs, give us water. And he didn't say, well, I'm in a foreign country. I'm under the rule of the king. There's nothing I can do about it. I'll go ahead and do it. There are choices. There are choices. We have to set our mind. We have to purpose in our heart like Daniel. Look at it in this text, James 4, verse 8. He goes on to say, draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. That's a choice. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. There's a choice. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, we need to be single-minded. Set your heart singularly upon not being defiled in drawing near to God, in making the deliberate decisions that will keep you clean before God, cleansed and sanctified. 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 21. You see, we're called to sexual purity. Let's just make some of the quick applications before we go on. God calls us to holiness, to possess our bodies for sanctification. We studied that 1 Thessalonians 4 this morning in class. Flee youthful lusts. 2 Timothy 2, 22. Make up your mind, purpose in your heart not to be defiled by the flesh. Can young people resist the temptation of sexual immorality? Yes. Is it a strong urge? Yes. Is it a temptation and a lust? Yes. Can it be resisted? Yes. How do we do that? When the world says, there's nothing wrong with that. When the world says something completely different and lays it out on the table for you, like the king's delicacies. Well, it starts by setting our heart. It's a battle. It's a hard battle. But you see, either we recognize that in Christ we can be morally pure, make the right choice, or we just give up. What do you want? James 4, 4. What do you want? The world speaks a language today that is blasphemous to God, that is profane before God, and Christians are affected. OMG. I hope no Christian uses that in texting or in verbalizing anything that happens in their life. But you know, we soften it, don't we? We don't say OMG, we say OMGOSH. We just substitute something not quite so bad, right? So, we don't say Jesus, Jesus. So, but we'll say something euphemistic, geez. You know, that's a euphemism for Jesus. Did you know that? Realize that? The world speaks a certain language, but brethren, we're to let no corrupt speech proceed out of our mouth. Why? Because what comes out of our mouth is in our heart. If those things come out of my mouth, it's because it's in my heart already. And God doesn't want that pollution in my heart. He says, whatever you would that men do to you, do also to them. Why is it we treat people less than we want to be treated? Because there's a problem in our heart that we need to cleanse. We need to set our heart not to be that way. Not to think that way. So we're not going to be that way. Let's move on. You see the point? Let's talk about Ezra for a minute. In Ezra 7 and in verse 10, Ezra was a priest and a scribe of God's law. And he brought some people along with him back to Jerusalem in about the middle of the 5th century B.C., around 450, 457 B.C. And a second remnant returned. And it says about Ezra that he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He set his heart, he prepared his heart to seek the law, that is to follow it himself, to do it, to understand it, I should, to seek it, to understand it, to know it, and to do it, and to teach it. God uses teaching. He's always used the transmission of information, instruction, learning, teaching, to help us know and do His will. And we need to follow the example of Ezra to prepare our heart to seek God's law. More than we set our heart to seek anything else, to first seek the law of the Lord. Romans 10, 13 through 17 describes God saying, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but we can't call on God's name unless we hear the gospel so that we can believe and we can call on His name and be saved. God's purposes are intertwined with learning. We got to hear the gospel. Well, look at Israel, and then we'll look at the gospel too. But look at Deuteronomy 32. Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. And Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel. In verse 47, he said to Israel, "Set your hearts," there it is again, "set your hearts on all the words that I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to do, to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land that you will cross over the Jordan to possess." He says it's not futile, it's not vain to set your hearts on the words of God, on all the words I tell you today. It is not vain to study the Bible. It is not futile to read the Word of God. It is not futile to commit to memory what God wants of me, because you see, that's where the mind is, in the memory, in the heart, in the knowledge, in the understanding, so that what? So that our life will conform to what God wants, so that we can teach it to our children, so that they can be careful to observe. Just like we want to be careful to observe. And God said, "I'll bless you, Israel." And He says the same thing with the gospel. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I commanded you. God's purposes of salvation are inseparably connected with seeking the law of God, the rule of God, the Word of God, doing it and teaching it. The Word of the Cross, 1 Corinthians 1:21. "The Word of the Cross is to those who perish foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." 2 Timothy 2:2. "The things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Like Ezra, we have to set our mind to seek the law, to know the law of God, the Word of God, and then to obey the law in our lives, to obey His Word, and then to teach it to others. Teach it to our children, teach it to others we have contact with. You see, it takes hearts that are true to God's purposes for us to do that. Ezra's heart was true to the purposes of God. When we will put God's law in our heart, as Proverbs said, Proverbs 3, 1 and 2, and guard that heart, keep that heart within us, then life will issue forth that God is pleased with. 1 Timothy 1, 5 through 7. See how Paul put it here to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. He said, "Now the purpose of the commandment," here's the law, "the purpose of the commandment is love, so So here's the heart. From a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. There's the heart, verse 5. The commandment addresses the heart. You know, people have this mistaken view of, well, commandment's just about outward stuff. No, commandment is about the internal stuff. It's about the heart. Because if the heart's not right, the outward is useless. It's vain. Matthew 15, 8 and 9. So, with the heart as it ought to be, then the conduct follows. But look, he says there's some having strayed from this, from the purpose of the commandment. Some have strayed from that, having turned aside to idol talk. Not the purpose of God's commandment, but to futile talk, useless talk. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They confidently assert things, he says, that they don't understand. Because they've strayed from the purpose of the commandment, from the commandment and from its purpose. Our heart has to be true to the purpose of God, and that is His law, His will, His commandment that transforms our heart and then teach it to ourselves and to others so that our lives equally are what God wants us to be. Look at Joash with me for a moment. King Joash. You may or may not be familiar with Joash. He became king when he was 7 years old. 2 Chronicles tells us in verse 24, chapter 24, 2 Chronicles 24 and 1, he was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. And it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. And the text goes on to describe the renovations and repairs of the temple in that day. He set his heart to repair God's house. It had fallen into disrepair as they had even brought idolatry into God's house. God's house in disrepair. You know, when it was first built and getting ready to be built, in 1 Chronicles 22, David told Solomon, who built the temple, he said, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has He not given you rest on every side, that He has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand? And the land is subdued before the Lord before His people." Now, so in other words, Solomon, everything's at peace. Now, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore, arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. You have peace on every side. David, Solomon's father, God through David, had brought peace to the land. Now, set your heart and your soul to seek God and build the temple. You see, when David essentially told Solomon, you seek the Lord by building His house. This is what He wants you to do. Well, the application for us seems pretty clear. We seek the Lord today. We set our minds, our hearts upon building the house of God in the way God says build it, by the edification that comes from His Word. 1 Corinthians 14, 26, He says, "What is it then, brethren, when you come together?" When you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. They had these different miraculous spiritual gifts. They had instruction to give, praise to give. He says, let all things be done for edification, for building up, for strengthening of the body of Christ. That's, after all, why we're given apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, for the work of ministry under the building up of the body of Christ, the edifying of the body of Christ. Are we working to build up the church in God's way? To build it God's way, to repair it as God, and build it the way He wants it built. You see, if not, it falls into disrepair and corruption. You see, it's by the use of God's Word and the application of God's Word to our hearts and our lives that, like Joash, God's house is repaired if it need be. It's fortified. It's edified, strengthened. You know, we do that by our mutual care for each other. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26. Paul says there should be no schism in the body, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members are honored with it or rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We together help build up, strengthen the body of Christ through our mutual care, our mutual devotion, our mutual service to one another. Joash set his heart to repair the house of God. Let's set our hearts. What do we want? Do we want to repair what's in disrepair? Do we want to fortify and strengthen? If so, God gives us tools. He gives us the ability with His truth and our mutual care in the body of Christ to accomplish that work. And so let's set our heart to do it. Well, there's a few here we're not going to be able to take a whole lot of time on, but I wanted to point these out to you and you can study them more later. God says in the Psalms and Proverbs a number of times there are things we need to set our hearts or not set our hearts on. Warnings and exhortations. We're told not to set our hearts on riches. Psalm 62 and verse 10. Those things are going to fail us. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6. So he says, don't prepare your heart that that wealth and riches defines you. It's what drives you. It's what motivates you. Those things are going to fail. Those things will not endure. And so, do not let those distract you from a heart that is set upon the true riches. The heavenly riches. The Bible says, don't set your heart on unfaithfulness. That was our text this morning in Psalm 78. The previous generation of Israel, their fathers. It says, don't be like your fathers. A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Their heart wasn't set properly. They were not faithful. See, don't set your heart on unfaithfulness. Set your heart, and that text talks about such things as faith and hope and being thankful to God and being obedient and humble in our faithfulness. So, don't sin willfully. Don't set your heart on, you know what you ought to do, but you just don't do it. Or you know what you should do and you don't do it, or you know what you shouldn't do and you do it. Don't set your heart there. Don't say, well, I know I should worship, but I really want to do something else. So I'm going to do that instead. What's happened? Then you've set your heart to sin willfully. God teaches us we need to worship Him. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So, no, I'm gonna live like the world. I'm going to have the values of the world, the thinking, the words of the world. Don't set your heart on being on sin. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment that will devour the adversary. Amen. Willful sin brings sure punishment and just. So we're warned not to set our minds on those things. Bible says, don't set your heart on your child's destruction. In Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Terminology is applied there to the parents when it says, chasten your son while there is hope and do not set your heart on his destruction. The word chasten contains teaching and correction, teaching and punishment. It's used that way in other places as punishment. Leviticus 26:18. We must instruct, and when necessary, we must correct. And that correction takes some form of punishment. Yes, even corporal punishment at times. Proverbs 23:13 and 14. God punished His children when they sinned to teach them not to sin. to correct them in their sin. And so don't set your heart on your child's destruction. Chasten while there's hope. Teach early and often. Correct when needed. Don't withhold correction. Proverbs 23. Don't let your feelings outweigh your good judgment. You see, when the child needs instruction and when the child needs correction, give both. And your heart will be set not on the child's destruction, but on the child's success. In Psalm 84, verse 5, we need to set our hearts on pilgrimage. And this is the last point to make of the study. It says in Psalm 84, in verse 5, look at that verse with me. Psalm, the 84th chapter, in the 5th verse says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." You know, when God led His people out of Egypt, their heart needed to be set on pilgrimage. You know, well, they could have made an 11-day trip, but it took them 40 years. You know, in another generation. As Christians, our hearts need to be set on pilgrimage in a lot of different ways. And Israel becomes a kind of an example to some of these things for us. You know, David said, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us make the journey to God's house." Three times a year, God's law said all the males were to travel to Jerusalem for different feasts. For days of convocation, days of celebration and service and worship. Pilgrimage. You know, we have to make a pilgrimage to worship. And I'm not just talking about getting in a car and driving over here to the building. We have to make a pilgrimage in our hearts that worshiping God is important, more important than any other pilgrimage. That I'm going to be a worshiper of God. That God is seeking. Remember John 4, 23 and 24? God seeking true worshipers. So God has set His heart on finding true worshipers. Where is our heart set? Is our heart set on being a true worshiper? What I'm talking about is right here today, when we're in the pew. Have we made the pilgrimage in our heart to be a genuine worshiper of God? Where is our heart as we worship? Pilgrimage of holiness. The Bible talks about that. It talks about a highway of holiness in Zion. Isaiah 35 and verse 8, we're on that journey. We're on the highway of holiness as the people of God today. We've already talked about that today. In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, Proverbs 16, 18, the verse says, 16, 17, I'm sorry. Proverbs 16, 17, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he who keeps his way preserves his soul." A heart set on pilgrimage. The journey of holiness. The journey of holiness. It's not a journey that, well, if we yield and succumb to the temptation, we've violated God's will, then we just give up. And we say, "Oh, it's no use." No. We get back on our feet. We repent. We get back on the highway of holiness. We keep traveling. We keep journeying. Because it's a pilgrimage. It's a life of holiness. You see, it's a pilgrimage to heaven. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, others, they were on that pilgrimage to heaven. It's Hebrews 11, 13. They died in faith, not having received the promises, but they embraced them. They were assured of them. And they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Brethren, we're pilgrims. This world's not our home. We have a homeland that we're headed for. God's prepared a city. And that's where we're headed. But our heart has to be set on heaven. Not on the things of this earth. We've got to make up our mind. Make up our mind that that's what we want. When we make up our mind that that's what we want, then we'll do the will of God from the heart. James said in James 5 and verse 8, establish your hearts. He said, be patient, the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. The word here, establish, is to set fast or to turn resolutely in a certain direction. Turn to the Lord, set your heart there, be established in your heart. In purpose, in preparation, in devotion, in concentration, let's put our hearts to loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. We'll do that. We can make the choices day by day that demonstrate that resolution of heart. And by so doing, live in God's favor now and live in God's favor throughout eternity. If you're not a Christian, become one now. Set your mind, set your heart on turning away from sin through repentance. Change your heart toward it and confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. He will add you to His church, dying to sin, live in newness of life, serve righteousness, or repent of sin as a child of God. If we can pray with you about that, we encourage you in that. We want to help you. We urge you to come while we stand and sing.